If you're just joining us, we've been discussing since Easter the idea, the concept of finishing well and what that entails for us in our lives in Christ. And last week, my brother Glenn gave us an encouragement, and part of that encouragement, a few things really, really stuck out to me as Glenn was encouraging us. He mentioned this image that he had some time ago. I want to say he said October. I might be wrong. But it was this idea of him being on a treadmill. The treadmill might have been August. The next image might have been October. Hey, we'll figure it out. But this idea of being on a treadmill, we as a team, but really especially Glenn, has experienced a beautiful endowment in this season of flourishing in ministry in ways that can only be God. The Holy Spirit moving in profound ways, multiplying in profound ways. And Glenn, God bless him, has been in the right place at the right time with the right skill set and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be finishing and carrying and walking alongside. And so as this movement's happening and the increase is happening, the treadmill feels like it's speeding up, right? I just have to run faster, 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 faster. But after some prayer and reflection, after thinking of ministry as ministry on a treadmill, God revealed to Glenn in a beautiful way that ministry for him and for all of us is more like a wonderful hike up a mountain with friends. And the part that really struck me was that last bit, with friends. It's crucial, and we're going to dive into that today. But as he was encouraging us, he mentioned that by our own strength, we will fail. And that there would be moments in our journey where we would certainly stumble or fall. He said, finishing well isn't about being perfect. It's about being persistent. And he said, God will give us everything we need to finish well. And when he said that, the first thing that jumps into my mind is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise God. Amen? Amen. And as I think about the implications of us walking on this hike together, the big thing that reverberates through our journey is God is better. God is better. God is better. So hold on to that, because today I'm going to unpack what I believe is a really important scriptural encouragement of the vital nature of us persevering and finishing well. I'm going to speak of a crucial means of our faithfulness to Christ and persistence to the mountaintop Glenn spoke about last week. J.I. Packer says, the more strongly one desires an end, that's that mountaintop Glenn spoke about, the more strongly one desires an end, the more carefully and diligently one will use the means to it. The more strongly one desires an end, the more carefully and diligently one will use the means to it. The first thing I think of, one, there's loads and loads of means to that end that we, the mountaintop that we speak of. The things that jump into my mind are prayer, study, meditation on the Word of God. But one that I think can be overlooked and one we're going to zoom in on today is a near and dear one to this community, and that's koinonia. Koinonia. For many years, many of you wouldn't know, koinonia is the name that this church held for probably, if my brain is functioning correctly, 40-ish years, thereabouts. And koinonia is a Greek word that means fellowship. It's often translated as fellowship or sharing or participation, partnership. It's about joining together with others in something. And the thing that we join together in as a community is the glory of Christ. So much of this comes down to our relationship with one another, the friends that we're on the hike with. And one of my driving points of today's message is get in a home group. And you might be going, hold up. What home group am I going to get into? There is a woman's study. Maybe I'm not a woman. Well, that's a great question that we can resolve together. And so we're going to get there. For our focus text today, we're going to look at Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. If you'd open your Bibles or your phones or what have you, it will also be on the screen. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that we would be a community that grows together towards maturity in Christ, and that at the core of that growth would be a community that encourages and exhorts one another that you are better. You are better. You are always better. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to walk through this text before we dive into some thoughts about the text. We have four elements mentioned here that are dangerous: sin, deceitfulness, hardening, and an unbelieving heart. So we're going to dive into what these things are and what they mean as we read about them. The first, sin. This word is used a lot. It's used a lot. We could probably name some very specific sins if we look at the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. Don't murder. But at its essence, sin is a preference to or toward something other than God. A preference to or toward something other than God at its essence. The truth, the reality, is nothing is more preferable or profitable for our well-being than God. Nothing is more preferable or profitable to our well-being than God. Full stop. Perfect love, perfect grace, perfect justice, perfect mercy. Nothing is more preferable. So, sin at its core is subscribing to a lie. Sin, at its essence, is subscribing to a lie. It's deceitful, which is that second element. And it's coming at us from so many angles. In this season, more angles than in many before, and that will probably, likely, continue to be the case. Whether it's the TV you're watching, or the movies you're watching, or the social media you're engaging with, what you're doing in your leisure time. There is a lie that's being spoken through these things all the time. And we have to guard against it, because when those lies take root, they seek to ensnare, they seek to entangle. But when they take root, we become blinded. And I believe that as this happens, there is the hardening that occurs. Hardening mean? Well, as these lies permeate in and we accept them as a reality, then a part of our life becomes impervious to light, hard like a shell. It doesn't want to receive it. It doesn't want to hear it. And you probably don't even know it exists. It's tricky. I've talked about sneaky idolatry before. This is in the same vein. Now, as we look at the text, how does it encourage us to fight this trap? How do we defend ourselves against the ever-pervasive lies that seek to entangle and ensnare and harden our hearts into unbelief? How do we do it? Anyone? Let's look at the text again. See to it. That's the pointer. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you end up here in a sinful, unbelieving heart, turning away from the living God. Rather, or but, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. And some texts will say exhort. So the encouragement, the exhortation, the daily encouragement, the daily wrestling against the lies that exist and are constantly trying to bind us and ensnare us. We're speaking truth into that daily so that we don't get hard. Why doesn't it just say, brother, get on your knees daily and just pray that you don't get hard? Hard of heart, ensnared by the lie. It could say that. God can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wear that with a badge of honor and believe it wholeheartedly. But the text doesn't tell me that. What's the text tell me? The text tells me I need you. I had a friend who was talking to me. He did a thing, as we all do, right? We all do things from time to time. Sometimes those things aren't as clever as others. Sometimes they're downright stupid. Let's be honest. My brother had done a thing. I don't think that it was particularly one way or another, but another brother called him out and said, hey, were you trying to draw attention to yourself? To this, the one who had done the thing was like, you're a jerk. Right? You jerk, how dare you think that of me? I am a wonderful person. Why would I ever do such a thing? You silly, silly jerk, man. You're clearly not my friend. They told me the story. And I looked at him and said, is it true? Okay, well, if you say it's not true, then why do you care? Why has it upset you? That's a real question. What's going on underneath that's got you riled? Because as far as I see it, that brother who asked you if you're wrestling with pride is doing you a great favor. And the way you handled it Whether or not the moment was pride, the way you handled it was. Because if it wasn't true, you could say, not true. God is good, and I'm going to keep walking upright. Praise the Lord. But if it was true, boy, you've got a lot to gain by receiving that encouragement, that exhortation. And yet, friends, my friend who did that thing is not much different than you. In reality, if you ask yourself, how many times has someone called you out and you've thought, even if just in your heart, how dare they? J.R.R. Tolkien says, the only cure for sagging or fainting faith is communion. I think he was probably speaking to the actual communion, which we're going to take together, which is great. But I think it goes beyond that. I would affirm Tolkien in that communion is essential. But communion being fellowship with others and fellowship with God. And when I say others, I mean other believers and God. 1 John 1:3 paints a very clear picture. When John writes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This communion, this fellowship is essential. We have to be able to invite people in to challenge our lines of thought. We have to be able to invite people in to say, he is better. He is better when we are wrestling. The Alpha Youth have been studying 1 Samuel. They wrapped up around 19, so sorry, bit of a spoiler alert. As I was looking, thinking about this, a text that jumps to my mind about how crucial this element is 1 Samuel 23. You see, this is an incredibly turmoil point in David's life ministry. Much of it was. But he'd just been betrayed by the inhabitants of Keilah and escaped because he's informed by a prophet of the betrayal. And then at the end of the chapter, the Ziphites treacherously inform Saul of David's location, his whereabouts. And so Saul is coming. And Saul's intention is to destroy him. And David just escapes by the skin of his teeth. Can you imagine the pressure of doing ministry like that? Can you imagine? I'm sure there were many moments when David thought to himself, is it worth being the Lord's anointed? You'll ask yourself the same question. It'll happen. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? How would you survive in those moments? How did David survive in those moments? Well, you see, God provides. He said that at the beginning. But there's a means. And the means for David is his dear friend Jonathan. Unprovoked, Jonathan seeks David out right in the middle of his betrayal and the treachery to follow. Verse 16 of Samuel 23. This is, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David in Horesh. And strengthened his hand in God. Who's strengthening your hand in God. Whose hands are you strengthening in God? C.S. Lewis says this, just beautiful. A friend, a real friend, is someone who knows the song of your heart and can sing it back to you when you have forgotten the words. So many people in this room have strengthened my hand. Some of them intentionally, and some of them not so intentionally, but strengthened they did. I say regularly up here that I love you, and I mean that. For God so loves me and all of you, that in receiving that gracious gift of love, I believe it's my responsibility, like Christ, to love you with my heart, sacrificially. Part of that loving relationship means that I'm willing to have you strengthen my hand. There's been seasons where I experienced abuse, trauma, and I can think of specific seasons where, when walking through that, my brother Scott Davey, who prayed for me today, strengthened my hand. There's been many times where conversations with Andrea or Diane, I had a great sit down with Ralph before he left to Ghana. And listening to what God's been doing in his life and what he sees God doing in the Christian community here strengthened my hand. Beverly and Glenn, week in and week out, walk with me and strengthen my hand in God. So to all of you, I'll give you my own personal request. Bring on the exhortation. Strengthen my hand. You can't hurt me. My identity's in Christ Jesus. That's unshakable. And everything in me wants my hardness to be broken. And so if you've witnessed it, bring it. If you're wrong, I'll still receive it and listen and pray about it and check it with others. But if you're right, it's a treasure. Praise God. Now, my invitation isn't a free call for you to do this to everybody. That could be interesting. That could be really interesting. But it is a free call to challenge me. I'd love it. Strengthen my hand. But I mentioned at the beginning, home groups. I'll be honest. In most of my adult life, I didn't have like this big view of the value of a home group. So coming together with Glenn and Beverly, who have a very high value in home groups, I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, either they're missing something or I'm missing something. or it's situational. Maybe a little bit of all that. But as I've studied this text, something I thought to myself is, how do we identify the people that can be this person for us? He is better. The person who challenges us. Hebrews 11:26 says, the reproach of Christ is of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And we're to welcome people in to be those who encourage and exhort and build us up. So how do we do that? And why are home groups a helpful tool? Relationships are great, but if they're not grounded in truth, the profit is limited. Well, how do you know if the relationship's grounded in truth? If a person leans not on their own understanding, but relies on the wisdom of God given to us through Scripture and received by us through prayer and meditation on the collection of Spirit-inspired writings. That's a trustworthy source of exhortation. So how do you identify that person? I think for me, a home group is just a beautiful place for that to happen. Because then you can see, in relationship, how's this person interact with the Word? How's this person interact with people? You can build relationships grounded in the Word that can encourage and build you up. We say here that we're growing together towards maturity in Christ. Is that your desire? I heard some yeses. Okay. If it's your desire, then part of the persistence that gets us to the mountaintop are our brothers and sisters who encourage us even if it hurts, so that we can be who we say we are. If you say, I'm a Christian, that means something. If you believe that with your heart, then the actions reflect the commitment. And if there's hardness of heart, you want that broken up so you can be who you're meant to be in total freedom, total joy. I want to invite up the musicians. A.W. Tozer says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They're of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, which each one must individually bow. Now, I prefer the image I gave a few weeks ago of an orchestra of righteousness, because 100 pianos sounds like a lot of pianos to me. That's a lot of piano. It sounds like, in my mind, that's really loud, especially if they're playing in unison. This doesn't mean that we won't disagree. There may be areas doctrinally where we'll be like, I don't see it that way. I don't interpret it that way. There might be areas politically where we vary. I know there's a lot of that. You know, there's going to be all kinds of things that we can disagree on, but at the end of the day, all these opinions will have a shared unity in an authority that's greater than our opinions. I mentioned that fellowship, koinonia, is a word that it's used for our sharing in and partaking together. It's also used in regards to our relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17 says this. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, that's koinonia, in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation, koinonia, in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf. We, who are many, are one body, for we all share the one loaf.